This is Part B of Pentecost PM 2008. Now let's continue on. We'll finish up here in Matthew 13. And notice the final verse we want to read here, verse 43. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one who has ears, let him hear. Now, whenever you read that, that means there's much more to this than what has been given here. So you listen to this, and you also put together the rest of the scriptures so that you can come to a complete whole understanding of it. So let's do that. We've seen that it's a harvest. We have seen that it's first fruits. We have seen the connection between the harvest and the resurrection, because it talks about it right here, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Now let's see the parallel for the harvest beginning with Christ and then us. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pick it up here in verse 17. But if Christ has been not raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain. You see, but he has been raised. And what was he? His resurrection and ascension pictured what? The sheaf of the first fruits offering, the very first harvest of those from the dead. Now we're going to see about the first fruits here, and then we're going to see about the firstborn, how that applies to Christ, and then how it applies to us. He says, verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, then we are of all people most miserable. But now Christ has been raised from the dead and has become, notice, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. So this is the fulfillment of the premier sheaf that the priest was to wave, as the instructions were given in Leviticus 23. Now let's read on. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, each in his own order, Christ the first fruit. Harvest, right? Yes. Then those who are Christ at his coming. And we'll talk about his coming. That's the rest of the harvest. Just like we have the parallel back there in Leviticus 23. The first wave sheaf offering, and then we come to the completed harvest, and then we have the final product, the two wave loaves brought to the priest. And they are waved before the Lord to be accepted of the Lord. Now, that's a type of the first resurrection. Now, let's see something else here that's important concerning us. Let's come to James, the first chapter. And let's see where we are called a type of first fruits. Now, remember, James was the brother of Jesus. So let's pick it up here in verse 18. James 1 and verse 18. According to his own will, he begat us by the word of truth. Now that's the seed that was sown, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all his created beings. Now, as we've already covered, we are being created in the image of Christ right now. That's important to realize. All right? So we are kind of a first fruits. We are the rest of the harvest. Christ the first fruits, then those who are his at his coming. Now that ties in and agrees exactly with Matthew 13. Now let's look at something else concerning Christ in apply it in another way. Let's come to the last verse in the first chapter of Matthew. Matthew 1 and the very last verse there. And we are going to see this talks about Christ as the firstborn. Now let's see it here. Verse 25, Matthew 1. And he, that is Joseph, did not have sexual relations with her until after she had given birth to her son, the firstborn. So Jesus was Mary's firstborn. And then we see later he had three other brothers, and he had some sisters. Doesn't say how many. So much for the lying doctrine of the Catholic Church of the perpetual virginity of Mary. You see, you just have to understand, religions of this world do not understand the Bible. Now, because they quote a scripture here or there and sound very sanctimonious, it gives the appearance that they understand the Bible, but they don't. What they try and do is say that the word brother in Greek really means cousins. Well, now, his brothers were not cousins. They were his brothers, you see. So much for the truth. Now, let's come to Colossians, the first chapter, and let's understand something concerning Jesus and being firstborn. He was firstborn in another way as well. Colossians, the first chapter. It talks about that right here. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. He is the head of the body, which is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. So we have the parallel. First fruit, firstborn. One being the symbolism of the crop, one being the literal, the firstborn from the dead. So Christ was firstborn of Mary and firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he might hold the preeminence before God. Now let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter. And here the King James has a mistranslation in it, but here in the book of Hebrews, let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter, and it talks about Jesus Christ and being firstborn again. All right. Let's see. Firstborn from among the dead. No, here it is. Yes. The King James has it firstborn, but it actually is I have begotten you. That's the day that he was begotten. That's not the verse that I wanted there. Let's come to Revelation, the first chapter then. Just a few pages over in the new order in the new Bible. And I'm sure that when you get yours, it'll take you a little while to get used to the new order. But once you get used to the new order, you'll be able to find your way around it just fine. Now let's come to Revelation, first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and who keep the things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace be to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead. Now, we read back in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ, the firstfruit. Here we have the firstborn, and that's talking about the resurrection. Then it says, and afterwards, those that are Christ at his coming. Now, let's see also, as we covered earlier, let's come back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that we are called the church of the firstborn. Isn't that interesting? The first fruits, the firstborn, go hand in hand. Now, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and let's read it here. And it says, "For you have come to Mount Zion," verse 22, "to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels, to the joyous festival gathering." Now, that's very important for us to understand, because when we are resurrected and meet Christ in the air, we have to ask where and what will that be. All right? Church of the firstborn, registered in the book of life in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. All right. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's see what it talks about concerning the resurrection. And this gives us a good understanding of the resurrection. So let's follow along here. And let's read it. Let's come back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, where Paul writes, "Awake to righteousness." And, you know, there are a lot in the Church of God that is applicable today. "And do not sin. For some of you do not have the knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. And some of them said the resurrection's already over because Christ was resurrected. So what was coming into the church? Everybody's going to heaven. Isn't that something? "Nevertheless," verse 35, someone will say, "How are the dead raised? And with what body do they come?" Are you going to have the same body? Well, he's talking here about the first resurrection. He's not talking here about the second resurrection. We save that for the last great day. So he says, verse 36, "Fool! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." And that's what Jesus said of himself. "A grain, if it is not planted, and if it does not die, it does not bear fruit." And he was referring to his life. That after his resurrection, he's bearing all the fruit that's in the church. So it does not come to life unless it dies and disintegrates and brings new life. Verse 34, "What you sow is not the body that shall be. Rather, it is bare grain. It may be of wheat or one of the other grains." See, because we talked about the wheat harvest, we talked about the barley harvest, didn't we? "But God gives it a body according to his own will, and to each of the seeds its own body." And I never cease to be amazed when you look out and you see all the kinds of plants and all the kinds of trees and fruit trees and nut trees, and you see everything that is grown out of the ground, and the difference is contained in the seed. Out of the same soil will come something sweet, come something bitter, will come a fruit, will come a nut, will come a grape, will come an apple or an orange, and all of that is because God put it in the seed. So likewise, if we have the seed of God in our minds and we die in the faith, when we are resurrected, it's not going to be the same physical body. It's going to be a spiritual body. And that's what he's explaining here in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 39, "Likewise, not all flesh is the same flesh. Rather, there is the flesh of men, the flesh of beasts, and another of fish, another of birds. There are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is different, and the glory of the earthly is different. And the glory of the sun, and there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory." And so he's drawing the comparison here and liking that to the resurrection. Now, what did Jesus say? That the saints would be resurrected, the good seed, and they would shine in glory like the sun in the Father's kingdom. So here, Paul is following right along with further explanation of what Jesus meant. Verse 42, "For so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. We all grow old and die. It is reaped in incorruption." Because you see, everything that you are is contained on the spirit of man and the spirit of God, and when you die, the body dies, but the spirit, not having consciousness, goes back to God. Because the spirit of God, the spirit of man, cannot have consciousness until it is in a mind and body. So that's why it says in Hebrews 12, "To the spirits of just men made perfect." And being dead is likened to sleeping, as we will see. So there's no memory, there's no activity there. It's just like the recording that we are doing here. This recording, it, by itself, the CD by itself, is not worth very much. You've got to have a CD player to put it into to play. Then you have to have the energy and power to make it work. So likewise, the resurrection. The perfected spirit of man with God's spirit with us is stored by God for the resurrection. Now, where he's storing it, that's up to him. He doesn't tell us every one of his secrets, but we can believe him that it is in safe keeping. Verse 43, "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Well, that's what we're going to have when we're resurrected. Spiritual body. No more limitations of the flesh. Won't that be nice? No more problems that we have of overweight or underweight or too tall or too short or whatever it may be. God is going to bless us with a spiritual body with no flaws. "According as it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became an ever-living spirit. However, the spiritual was not first but the natural, then the spiritual." And I might just interject here. One of the doctrines of Gnosticism, which is also a main belief of the Mormon Church, is that we all existed in the stars as spirits first. And that's why they have to have lots of children, so that the spirits can come down and possess the children. No. The physical, natural body was first, then the spiritual. "The first man is of the earth, made of dust, not from the stars in heaven. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The one who is made of dust, so also are all those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly one, so also are all those who are heavenly." Now notice, here is a tremendous promise. And never forget this. "As we have borne the image of the one made of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly one. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall all be changed. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now notice, he does not say trumpets. Singular. The trumpet shall sound. Now, will you go back and carefully read Numbers 10? Every holy day the trumpet was to be sounded. On the Feast of Trumpets, the trumpets, all trumpets and ram's horns were blown all day long. Now remember what we covered concerning Pentecost. and the giving of the law. What happened? There was the clouds, the thunder, the lightning, the whirlwind, and the trumpet blasting long and loud. And who was standing down at the foot of Mount Sinai? Israel, the first fruit of God. And standing is symbolic of being resurrected. So we have the parallel between that and, as we covered in the sermon on from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Okay? For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Now we're going to read another one where it is not talking about trumpets, but trumpet. We're going to see three other references to the trumpet. Paul calls it the last trumpet. Now, where do we find the last trumpet? Specifically numbered. And then something happens at that last trumpet. Well, we'll see here in just a little bit. Now let's go on. Let's come to Matthew. Well, where should we go here? All right. Let's come to the book of Revelation, because we want to get the timing again, so we have the timing of the return of Christ, and then we will bring in the trumpet again at the appropriate time. Now, let's come back here to Revelation, the 6th chapter, and let's just review the last part of it when the 6th seal opens and the heavens are rolled back as a scroll. And they see the Son of Man. And as we said, everything will be changed. And it's going to, the whole world is going to see this. Heaven's rolled back as a scroll. And they are going to see all the things that take place. Verse 14, then the heavens departed like a scroll that's being rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the powerful men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the caves and rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Is this the sign of the Son of Man that Jesus talked about? This is a sudden occurrence that takes place in heaven, correct? Yes. Where else is this described? Back in Matthew 24. Let's go there. And let's review this again. And again, we are going to see the return of Christ takes place suddenly. It is known, but not suddenly, that he comes directly to the earth, because there are a great many things that need to happen before he comes to the earth. And God is going to give plenty of warning that the whole world will know that this is the return of Jesus Christ. All right, let's pick it up here. Verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, exactly as we read back there in Revelation 6, and the stars of heaven shall fall, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, then the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, when they shall see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds with power and great glory. Now that also ties in with Revelation, the 1st chapter, that every eye is going to see him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn and wail because of him. But what is this going to appear like when it's in heaven? All right, let's come back up here to verse 27. Here's how the sign of the Son of Man appears. For as the light of day which comes forth out of the east and shines as far as to the west, so shall also the Son of Man, shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now that has to be the sixth seal in Revelation, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 12 to the end of it. And it's going to be there. Now, as I pointed out yesterday, that it shines, and the Greek means is the sun or moon and stars, and it also means a flash of light, so this is going to take place instantly, and that's when the heavens roll back as a scroll. The light shines in a great flash, and then continues shining as if it's another sun that was never seen before, and continues there. Now, I have said that perhaps this takes place on the next to the last Pentecost, because then right after that is when the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude are sealed. And they come out of great tribulation. So when that takes place, there's going to be mass repentance and mass conversion. So let's continue on here. Let's come down to verse 31. And he shall send his angels, and it doesn't mean immediately, because we'll see the timing between verse 30 and verse 31. There are many things yet to take place before the harvest. He shall send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet. Notice, a trumpet, not a day-long blasting of trumpets. It is a particular trumpet. Paul says it is the last trumpet. Now, if it was the last trumpet of trumpets being sounded all day long on the Feast of Trumpets, then, as I mentioned, you're already to the end of the day of the Feast of Trumpets, and those who believe in the resurrection on the Feast of Trumpets cannot happen until the last trump, and that trumpet would not be sounded until the end of the day, so the resurrection couldn't take place until after trumpets. That's why the parallel of the harvest of the first fruits must be on Pentecost. We have the next to the last Pentecost, when 144,000 of Revelation 7 and great innumerable multitude are sealed, comes around 1 year later, and then we have the harvest at the last trump. Now, when you read the account of the workers in the field, and where it was that the master of the field went out to the men gathered around the marketplace and said, do you need to work? He said, yes, well, go on my field, and I will pay you thus and such for working. And he came back at different times during the day, and at the 11th hour of the day, he came back, and there were still some there waiting to be hired. And he said, go work in my field, even though it's the 11th hour, and I'll pay you what's right. So when it came time to pay all the workers, he started with the last and paid them the same as those who worked in the heat of the day. And those who worked in the heat of the day began complaining, well, why are you giving them the same amount that you're giving us? Didn't we bear the heat of the day? And he said, well, I can do with my own with what I desire. But the point of it is, there are going to be last-minute converts. And they will be converted for 1 year. Prior to that, we had the martyrdom. There are those who are still in a place of safety, still alive. Now, God adds to it the 144,000 and great innumerable multitude. And since the church started on Pentecost, and now here we have the first of the giving of the Holy Spirit to those with the appearance of the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the 144,000 and great innumerable multitude. All right? So he's going to send them out with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now let's come to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and let's review that again. I know we already covered it, but sometimes we need to cover it from several different perspectives, so we make sure that we get everything in, because there are a lot of events that are going to take place when the resurrection occurs, and all the time leading up to the resurrection. But the point I want to make here is this. Nowhere does it show that trumpets is a harvest feast. Nowhere does it show that it's the last trumpet blown on the Feast of Trumpets, because trumpets are blown all day long. When you really analyze the Feast of Trumpets, it is a war feast. And yes, it does involve the last part of the return of Christ and the saints. But the first part of the return of Christ starts out with the heavens ripping open and rolling back as a scroll, and then the sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven as a great shining light. And because the earth is turning on its axis, then it looks like it's shining from the east to the west, although it starts out with a brilliant blasting light. Now, 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 15. This we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall in no wise precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, the ones who are alive at the coming of the Lord are the 144,000, the great innumerable multitude, and those who are in a place of safety. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of the command, which it will, heavens will roll back as a scroll, they'll see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and it will be there from the time of Revelation 6 and verse 12, which is just about another year and 4 months until the trumpets when Christ and the saints return to the earth. So it's going to be up there for an extended period of time. Now, the resurrection does not take place when the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven. That comes 1 year later. So he shall descend from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now you need other scriptures to put in the timing of sequence when those events will take place. Then we who are alive and remain, we're not going to precede those who have died, shall be caught up together with them, that is, by the angels, with them in the clouds, that's in the first heaven, for the meeting with the Lord in the air. And as we saw in Hebrews 12, the meeting is the festival gathering, and that festival gathering has got to be the last Pentecost. And so shall we always be with the Lord. So again, we find a trumpet, the last trumpet, a trumpet. Nowhere do we find the Feast of Trumpets associated with the resurrection. But we do find it associated with the harvest, with the reaping, with the parallel between Christ as the first fruits and those of us who are the church of the firstborn, and we are the first fruits of Christ right now, and the harvest will be, as he said, at the end of the age. Now let's come to the book of Revelation again, and let's see when that trumpet is blown, because there is only one last trumpet, and there is only one trumpet that is blown for the resurrection, and that does not take place in Revelation 19, as Christ is coming back to the earth. He's going to show himself in the heavens. Sign of the Son of Man is going to be there. Then when it comes down in time from that point, this is where we pick it up in the book of Revelation again. After the 144,000 and great innumerable multitude, then we have chapter 8. So let's read the first couple of verses here, and we will see what it tells us. And he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Then I saw seven angels stand before God with seven trumpets, and seven trumpets were given to them. So now we have a definitive number, seven. Now, let's understand something. These angels did not blow all seven trumpets at the same time. They're blown in sequence, beginning with the first down to the last. All right, we'll see that. And another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and much incense was given to him, so that he might offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up before God from the hand of the angel, ascending with the prayers of the saints. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, cast it into the earth, and there were thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets began or prepared themselves to sound their trumpets. The first angel, not all seven at once, sounded his trumpets. Then it explains what happened with that. The second angel sounded his trumpet and explains what happened with that. The third angel sounded his trumpet, so it's in sequence. And we're coming down to the last trumpet. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet. Then we find in chapter 9 and verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet. And then we find here, chapter 9 and verse 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet. Now, when do we see another trumpet blown? Now, we'll explain all about this, because this has to do with introducing the events that take place leading up to the actual return of Christ and the saints on the earth. All right, we don't find it in verse 10, do we? Or chapter 10. We have the seven thunders. And we don't know what they are because John was not allowed to write it. So let's come over here to chapter 10 and verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God shall also be completed according to the gospel that he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, when is that seventh trumpet sounded? We come over here to chapter 11. First part of it is an inset talking about the temple and the two witnesses and what they do. Now, after they are killed, and they have been lying in the streets of Jerusalem after their ministry of 1,260 days, they lie in the streets of Jerusalem 3.5 days, verse 11, then the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they ascended into heaven in a cloud. The first heaven. And their enemies saw them rise. And in that hour there was a great earthquake. A tenth part of the city fell. 7,000 men were killed in the earthquake. And the rest were filled with fear and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes immediately. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. That's the last trumpet. Now notice what happens. Ties right in with what Jesus said in Matthew 13, Matthew 24. Great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign into the ages of eternity." And the 24 elders who sit before God on their throne fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, for you have taken to yourself your great power and have reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead to be judged and to give reward to your servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to all those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. So there it's talking about the resurrection, because you can't give reward to them unless they're resurrected. Now, let's again review the harvest in Revelation 14. And Revelation 14 shows, as we saw on Pentecost, two harvests. The harvest of the righteous. Revelation 14. And let's pick it up here in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man sitting on the cloud, having a golden crown on his head, and in his hand was a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, because the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." That's the resurrection. And that it agrees with what Jesus said. The angels are the reapers. And who is it doing it here? But the angels. Then he talks about the ones, the clusters of grape, and that harvest for wrath. So then we come, now they're resurrected. As Jesus said, the angels are going to lift them up. 1 Thessalonians said, we'll meet him in the air, in the clouds. Jesus said he's returning with a cloud, so there we have them meeting together. And now, when the resurrection takes place at the last Pentecost, because as we will see, there are things to take place after the resurrection with the saints in the air on the sea of glass. Now, let's understand something. It talks about those who have been resurrected standing on the sea of glass. Now, I'll expand a little bit more on that in events leading up to Pentecost. But let's just mention this. There are three places that talk about the false prophet. Do you believe that there is a false prophet? Yes. How many times does something have to be mentioned in the Bible to be true? Once. If it talks about the sea of glass here, it means a literal sea of glass. Just like it was back in Exodus, the 24th chapter. Just like it was in Revelation, the 4th chapter. And those who had gotten victory over the beast, which is Satan through all time, and over his mark, which is at the end time, and over his number and his name, standing on the sea of glass. And they have their lyres, and they're going to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. That refers back to those two loaves that were waved on the day of Pentecost, which had to do with those of the Old Testament and those of the New Testament. So there's an awful lot that takes place on the sea of glass. So I'm going to bring a sermon which is going to cover all the things that have to take place on the sea of glass and why we are there on the sea of glass from a Pentecost resurrection, and then we return with Christ on the following Feast of Trumpets. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.